Today we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 30. And now that you're at Jeremiah chapter 30, keep your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We'll start in Romans 11 and then we'll dive right into Jeremiah 30. In the Bible, we have four things particularly that the Lord tells us. These are things I do not want you or us to be ignorant of. He says, don't be ignorant of, well, number one, the things of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the strategies and the tactics of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So we're not to be ignorant of the things of the Holy Spirit, not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And we're also not to be ignorant, right here in Romans chapter 11, we're not to be ignorant concerning the nation Israel and God's plan for Israel. It's always interesting to me that of all the things the church finds itself being generally ignorant of, we find ourselves ignorant of the things the Lord tells us not to be ignorant about. Let's read from Romans chapter 11 where it says that we're not to be ignorant. It says in Romans 11, we'll start in verse 25. Romans 11, 25. There Paul tells the Romans, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Here we're told by Paul, don't be ignorant concerning God's plan for Israel. He calls it a mystery. No wonder the Jews, do they deserve God's loving plan? Well, we have to kind of look personally at our own lives and say, do we deserve God's loving plan, His grace and His mercy? Well, the answer is no. And so great is the mystery of godly love and His grace that He gives to anybody. But Paul says, don't be ignorant concerning Israel and my plan to save Israel. The love that I have for Israel, don't be ignorant concerning those things. And so, sadly, a lot of people are very ignorant. Not only the news reporters from CNN and others, not only those that are in European nations and Arab nations, but sadly, by and large, much of the church has become very ignorant concerning the Jews. God's plan for the Jews, what's going on with the Jews. And it's our calling as Christians to know what's going on biblically. And that's my prayer for this morning. Now let's go to our text in Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah gives a prophecy. Again, Jeremiah, many of his prophecies are concerning the people in his time period, the people that lived there in his day. And yet, there are times in the book of Jeremiah where his gaze goes beyond the current scene that he was in, and he would start to look even further in the future, and some of those prophecies actually took place or will take place even in the future still for us. We have one such prophecy before us here in Jeremiah chapter 30. What's that? Well, it's the prophecy concerning Jacob's trouble. Let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And there we read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The time of Jacob's trouble. Now you might say, Brett, Jacob, What's the deal with that? We're talking about the Jews. Well, remember Jacob, his name is synonymous with the Jews as he is one of the fathers of the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Oftentimes in the Bible, when you read the word Jacob, it's not talking about Jacob the man. He's talking about Jacob the nation, Israel. And what's the Lord say? He says there's going to come a day, a time period, where it will be called the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Israel's trouble. And our verse says that there was really going to be no day in any comparison to that day, the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, how do you know, Brett, we're talking about Israel? Well, let's look at it contextually just a little bit. If you'd back up with me, look at verse 4. There of Jeremiah 30, it says, "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Now, this is interesting. For you Bible students, you know by this time where Jeremiah is writing this, Israel no longer exists. 100 years earlier, the Assyrians came and wiped out Israel. They were gone, wiped out, totally obliterated. Now, 100 years later, Jeremiah says, "I've got a prophecy concerning Israel and Judah." Now, the men at that time would have said, "What? We can understand, Jeremiah, you're given a prophecy concerning Judah. That's us, the last two tribes left. The Assyrians didn't wipe us out like they did the northern 10 tribes, Israel. They're gone. History, curtains, toast." But Jeremiah says, "Now I have a prophecy concerning Israel and Judah." That's interesting. You see, that's where we start to realize Jeremiah is talking about a day that is quite a ways down the road. In fact, a couple thousand years down the road, speaking of the nation Israel in totality and Judah. He says, concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for verse 5, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." And then look at verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of Israel," of Jacob, "but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them." Jeremiah is giving a powerful prophecy concerning Israel, and he's referring to a time the Bible refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, it's my intention to talk to you this morning about Jacob's trouble in the past, Jacob's trouble in the present, and Jacob's trouble in the future. Do you know how tough it's been on the nation Israel? Some of you might say, "Yeah, man, they've had terrible times, the Jews. I'm just glad I'm not a Jew." One of the Jews in history was quoted as saying, "Lord, why don't you choose someone else for a while?" Because the Jews, God's chosen people, they've had nothing but pain and suffering, trials and troubles. We are not to be ignorant concerning Israel and what has happened historically to them. So I'm going to give you, hopefully not a too tedious, boring history lesson, but you need to know this. The world has forgotten. If there's one thing we've learned from history, we haven't learned that much from history. That's it. And sadly, people in the world today, there's a pattern, a reoccurring pattern in the attitude that the world has toward God's chosen people, the Jews. A reoccurring pattern of anti-Semitism, that is, to be against the Jews. And the Jews have an alarming historical story. I'm only going to tell you a fraction of some of the things that have happened, but you need to know these things. I'm going to give you 17 points of history real quick that happened to the Jews that most people don't even know about. Many people could say, "Okay, yeah, Hitler, 6 million Jews were killed in World War II, the Holocaust." Most people understand that, and they say, "That's terrible. That's the most terrible, blackest day of the world's history, when the Germans, led by Hitler, tried to exterminate a whole race of people." Yeah, that was terrible. But do you understand there's a lot more that took place historically? Of course, we'll start, number one, with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. For 400 years, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Many were killed. Many were brutally beaten. In fact, that's the birth of their nation. For Jacob himself and his sons, His 12 sons were there raised in Egypt. And sadly, they turned out to be the slaves of Egypt for 400 years. By the way, if you go to the museum in Cairo, there's a stone that's about 10 feet long and 6 feet, or 10 feet high and 6 feet wide, and it's made of black granite. And on that stone, 1400 years before Christ, the Ramses II's son, around the time where Israel was enslaved there in Egypt, he inscribed upon that stone these words: Israel is annihilated. Israel will have no posterity. The Egyptians were wrong. They tried to beat down the Jew and tried to enslave and even wipe out the Jew. That was Pharaoh's intention as he was going after them at the Red Sea to wipe them out. But God preserved his people. But that was a tough beginning for the nation Israel. That's number one, the enslavement there in Egypt. There were other biblical accounts we could talk about. One of the big ones probably was there in the book of Esther, number two on the Israel's, Jacob's trouble in the past. Number two is Haman there in book of Esther. Haman tried to exterminate all the Jews. And if you know that story, Haman ended up being hung on the gallows that he created to kill Jews himself. The Jews were hated by those people in those times. Number three, in 167 BC, a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. The Jews, they used to say his name wrong purposefully. They'd say Antiochus Epimanes. Why would they say that? Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was a madman. He was crazy. It was Antiochus Epiphanes there in 167 BC that slaughtered a pig in the temple in Jerusalem, on the altar there before the Jews, and made the priests drink pig's blood, smeared pig's blood all over the temple, and slaughtered some of the priests outside of the temple. Terrible guy. And it was Antiochus Epiphanes who actually, some historians believe, he killed up to 1 million Jews. That's a lot of Jews being killed. People don't even know that historically, except the Jews, they celebrate Hanukkah, which is when the Maccabean revolt came, where they revolted against the Antiochus power and they regained control. But that's another story. It was Antiochus Epiphanes. Why did they call him Antiochus Epimanes? Well, the word Epimanes means the madman. So they called him Antiochus the madman. He really was. That's number three on the list. Number four, what about the Romans? AD 70. A date you should be familiar with. There, the Romans entered Jerusalem under the general Titus. And there, in that time, 1.3 million Jews were slaughtered and even thrown over the walls of Jerusalem, as well as the temple being torn apart and Jerusalem being tilled under. It was wiped out by the Romans brutally, terribly. 1.3 million Jews were killed in AD 70. Number five on the list, in the 6th century, some 60,000 Jews were slain and sold into slavery. In 622, number six on the list, Muhammad founded the new religion of Islam. And when the Jews refused to join Muhammad's religion, especially in those Arab nations, in those Arab countries, virtually all the Jews were slain during that time in 622. All the Jews in Arabia were killed in 622. Number seven on the list, the 8th century. What happened in the 8th century? Well, there's several things. We'll make this just one point, number seven. But there's several things during the 8th century. El-Hakim, the veiled Muslim, the Mohammedan, the leader, ordered the Jews to wear bells and to carry little wooden calves. Why? To identify them as Jews. The wooden calf was an abomination to the Jew. Why? Because of the golden calf of the wilderness wanderings. It was that El-Hakim, the leader of Islam, who made them do that. In the German states in the 6th or in the 8th century, this is still under number 7, the Jews were ordered to be slaves, and they were taxed and plundered there in the 8th century in Germany. Also in the 8th century, European countries, most of the European countries were prohibited, the Jews were prohibited from owning any land, and they were excluded from any schools or universities. And also in Spain, in this 8th century, they were abused and persecuted In France, multitudes of the Jews were burned to death. The 8th century for the Jews was a terrible, terrible time in Jewish history. In the 9th and 10th centuries, there was largely, it was an era of peace for the Jews. It was probably, historically, one of the most peaceful centuries in the world's history for the Jew, except in England, in 1020, the year 1020, all the Jews were banned from England. In the 11th century, number 9 on our list of things, the Crusades began. And if you know your history, the Crusades there in the Holy Land, the Crusades turned out to be as much against the Jews of Europe as against the Muslims of the Holy Land. In fact, they would say, kill a Jew and save your soul. That was the cry of the Crusader. So don't just think that the Crusaders were when they went down and killed a bunch of Muslims. It was the Jews who got wiped out by and large during that 11th century. Number 10, historical tragedy, time of Jacob's trouble. In the year 1298, great persecution swept throughout Europe. Hundreds of thousands, nobody knows the number for sure, but they say minimally, we can say accurately, hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed there in Europe as persecution swept through. In 1350, number 11, the Black Plague engulfed Europe, killing one-fourth of the population. What did that have to do with the Jews? Well, the Jews were blamed for the Black Plague. Why? It was the Black Plague that killed one-fourth of the population there, but none of the Jews were affected by the Black Plague. They all stayed healthy, and so they blamed the Jews and said, this is a Jewish disease. They blamed the Jews. Now, why didn't the Jews get the disease? Because they were living under the Old Testament law. They were practicing spiritual rituals of cleanliness and washing and cleaning and all the things that they would and wouldn't eat. It kept them entirely safe from the Black Plague. And so, what happened there in 1350? The Jews being blamed, one half of the Jews in Europe were murdered because they were blamed for the Black Plague there. Number 12 on the list. In 1353, the Jews were totally banished from France. Spain and Portugal also refused entrance to the Jews. Number 13, Spain in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. What happened? Spain forced 800,000 Jews into the sea, most of whom died from exposure or drowning. I mean, these are massive, massive numbers of people. I mean, we're talking about these times. You have to understand, that's like Portland just being wiped out. 800,000 Jews back in 1492. How many of you guys even knew about that? Number 14 on the list. In 1411, the Roman Catholic Church instituted the Inquisition. Tens of thousands of Jews died. Jews were scarcely considered human beings during that time period in the world's history. Number 15, during the Russian Tsars, an estimated 5 million Jews were in Russia, but fierce persecution broke out there by the Russian Tsars and tens of thousands were killed there in Russia. Number 16, in 1881, getting a little closer to modern history now, number 16, 1881, Alexander III, head of the Russian Church, publicly stated that the Russian policy with regard to the Jews was this: one-third should be killed, one-third should be forced to leave, and one-third should be forced to join the Russian Church. That was the plan in 1881, and they meant to carry that out. And then that brings us to World War II, number 17 on the list. Last, but probably the greatest offense to any people of all time, Hitler. Reign of Terror, killing 6 million Jews. Now today, people in the Arab nations are trying to undermine and say, that didn't happen. That's just a historical farce. Ahmadinejad, the leader of Russia or Iran, he's saying that that did not happen, that the Holocaust was just a made-up story. But man, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Just go to the Yad Vashem Museum there in Jerusalem. The Holocaust Museum, where they show pictures of piles of bodies. piles of spectacles the Jews wore there in World War II, and before they gassed them in the chambers, piled up the glasses in a giant pile in a big warehouse. Piles of gold. Where was the gold from? Big, giant piles of gold. Where did it all come from? It was the fillings that the Germans yanked from the Jews' mouths before they gassed them in the chambers. This happened, and it's a profound atrocity for any person to say that that did not happen. And yet, by and large, there's a movement in not just Iran, but in even some of the United States, in the academic community, the society that claims to be so knowledgeable, they're starting to say, well, the Holocaust really couldn't have happened like they say it did. And it's sad, but it's the way things are going. You see, Israel's past is painful and brutal. No other people in the history of the world have been treated so bad as the Jews. And yet today, that brings us to point number two. Jacob's trouble, the past. But what about Jacob's trouble, the present? It's interesting to me today that much of the world hates the Jew. No one, no country stands with Israel except for perhaps the United States. And our standing with Israel oftentimes causes more trouble than it does help them. No one really stands with Israel except for the United States. What's the situation presently? Well, you got to understand what's going on in Israel. This is important, and this is part of what the Bible would have us to know, not being ignorant of the Lord's plan for God's people. In fact, much of the church in America, those that are amillennialists or those that believe God is done with the Jew, there's a whole line of doctrine out there called replacement theology. What's that? That's where they believe the church has replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. And that is a wrong and tragic teaching that's going around the church today. By and large, the Presbyterian church is starting to embrace that truth that they believe that the Jews, God is done with them. They crucified the Messiah. They rejected God in the Old Testament, so God is done. If you've been with us in our study through Jeremiah and through Isaiah, you can see over and over and over again where the Lord says, I have made with you, the Jew, an everlasting covenant, a promise that's not based on the Jew's behavior, it's based on God's integrity. God is not done with the Jew. God has a plan for the Jews. We read that in Romans chapter 11, that all of Israel shall be saved. When is that going to happen? I'll tell you in a bit. But you need to know this. Today, the Jews are being persecuted. In fact, you should know this, that anti-Semitism is on the rise today. We're almost seeing a repeat of world's history as throughout the centuries, Jews being kicked out into the sea, kicked out of nations, killed, murdered, thrown over the walls, Jews being killed. That's starting to happen again, even today. In fact, I read this in the BBC News just recently. Attacks against Jews in Europe have sharply increased. The study singles out Belgium, France, and Germany, the Netherlands, and Britain, where synagogues are being blown up and Jews are being beaten and even some are being killed. We're watching that happen today. In Europe, it's not safe to be a Jew anymore. And even in some places of the United States, the Jews are being treated badly and persecuted. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. What's Jacob's present trouble? Well, by and large, the world doesn't like the Jew. Well, Brett, there's a reason for that. The Jews, they're occupiers of a land that's not theirs. And they're brutally, with their big bully military, are taking over lands and just trying to get more and more land for themselves. That's what you'd think if you just watched CNN. That the Jews are just big bullies over there in the Middle East. But the ignorance is painful. People do not understand what's really going on over there. What's really happening? Well, you need to understand a little bit about the Arab-Israeli crisis. Now, understand this. The Jews in 1948 were given their land by the League of Nations. Do you know that? What country in the world can say, well, the world gave us our land? No, all other countries say, we conquered this land. It's only the Jew that can say, we have the land. Well, Brett, not all the land. Not all the land that they have now was given to them. They took it forcefully. Oh, study your history. The Jews were being attacked constantly by Arab nations. In fact, days after Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948, they were attacked by five Arab nations. And in that revolutionary war, Israel, with pitchforks and shovels, defended the land that the world gave to her days within its beginnings. There was other things that went on. In 1967, the Six-Day War, a war that you really should be familiar with because it's one that has biblical ramifications. What happened in the 67 war? Well, the Jews were outnumbered 100 to 1. See, you'll hear from the news people, well, in the Six-Day War, the Jews went and took the West Bank and they took the Golan Heights and they took all these areas, these lands, these regions. They brutally took the land. No, the Arab nations were poised to pounce on Israel. Israel was toast. It was gold in my ear. The leader of Israel, years and years ago, she said this. She said, Israel can lose a war only one time. They have nowhere else to go. All the Arab nations can come and go and win and lose, and they'll be fine. They're all over the place. Oh, come on, Brett. You're acting like Israel's just the little guy. They absolutely are. Studies have been done to size up the land that the Jews possess. Did you know if you took all the Arab land that's there in the Middle East and you represented that land in the grid behind me, we're here in the stadium here and there's a football field clearly marked out behind me. 100-yard line right here, going 100 yards. Now if you took this and you divided all the Arab lands, Israel would be marked on this field in the corner right over there, 1 square foot. That's Israel. Israel is 0.1% of all the Arab lands. So when you hear the news commentators say Israel's bullying their way and they're getting all the land, the funny thing is the Arabs didn't want Israel a century ago. Why? Because there's no oil there. The Arabs very greedily took all the lands where the oil is and took it, and there's money galore. Israel's got nothing, or had nothing 100 years ago. It was the Jew who settled and said, we'll take this land that the world's giving us. But then under great duress in 67, the Six-Day War, amazing war, by the way, there when Moshe Dayan comes into Jerusalem and takes East Jerusalem and recaptures the West Bank. It was the Jewish soldiers crying on the radio saying, we've captured the Temple Mount. The Jewish land is ours again. From when? Back in the time of David? The Six-Day War is of great significance. Now here's the problem. After Israel defended herself in the Six-Day War of 67, 40 years ago, the world by and large has said, you guys are occupiers. You're occupying land that's not yours, which is not true. They're living in land that is absolutely theirs, given to them by the world, given to them by God. Much of the land purchased with their own money. It's an insane level to say that Israel is occupying the West Bank. That's insanity. And so what do we do with that? Well, the world says, land for peace. Land for peace. Israel, you guys need to give up land so that you can have peace. Now, can I just tell you something? You political scientists, you know that land for peace historically has never worked, ever. What works? Well, there's a simple formula, and that is peace for peace. The only way a true peace can set in is if two nations decide to leave each other alone. Peace for peace. What has happened? Oh, man, I don't mean to bore you with history. You need to know this. In 1978, Menachem Begin, some of you might even be old enough to remember this. In 1978, Menachem Begin met at Camp David. And he gave back to the Egyptians the Sinai Peninsula. Israel, under great stress, took over the Sinai Peninsula. In fact, it was Ariel Sharon, who was recently the prime minister of Israel. He took over the Sinai Peninsula in an amazing, biblically proportioned battle against the Arabs. Largely outnumbered, Ariel Sharon and two other groups were crossing into the Sinai. The higher-ups, Ariel Sharon was a commanding officer, but he wasn't one of the tops at that time. They said, don't go any further into Egypt, but just try to take that area. Ariel Sharon disobeyed orders, marched his soldiers straight into Cairo, the very lifeblood of Egypt, and he circled and took over Cairo and said, any questions? And the Egyptians retreated. By the way, if you go to Egypt to this day, in their kids' textbooks, that war there, when they took over the Sinai, it says that the British and the Americans helped fight that war. They to this day, claim that there were British ships and American ships and planes that helped fight and take over that Sinai Peninsula, which is totally false. But the Egyptians don't want to say that they were outnumbered and taken by just a tiny little group of Jews. But that's what happened. And so Menachem Begin gives the Sinai Peninsula back in 1978 for peace, land for peace. What happened? Well, the Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, which is a terrorist group you'll hear about in the news today, formed, supported, and funded by the Egyptians, continue to this day to blow up people, kill people, terrorism. Did they get peace by giving back that land? Absolutely not. In fact, Prime Minister Menachem Begin, after he did this, he got so discouraged, he quit his office and then died. Some people noted that he seemed to lose the will to live. But the world applauded and said, oh, Menachem Begin. The world applauded and gave him that year the Nobel Peace Prize and said, good job, giving away the land. But it did nothing for Israel but give them more trouble. It was in 1998, Yitzhak Rabin was told by the world, give land for peace. And Yitzhak Rabin gave into the world pressure and gave back land. He signed the Oslo Accord. You hear about this from time to time. The Oslo Accord was a crazy agreement to give back land. The world applauded and also gave him the Nobel Peace Prize. Only months later, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated and died. In recent years, Ariel Sharon, just even last year, famous for his taking over the Sinai Peninsula. It was Ariel Sharon who fought in every Israeli battle up until this current Lebanon crisis. He was in a coma during that one. But from the beginning of the taking of Israel in 1948, Ariel Sharon fought in every battle up until the present. And what happened? The last guy in the world you'd think would do this gave in to world pressure and tried to give land for peace. Remember last year? Did you see it on the news? Ariel Sharon gave the Gaza Strip to the Arab nations, back to the Palestinians. And what happened? The news was profound, watching Jews being drugged by Israeli policemen and soldiers. Jews being drugged from their homes, weeping. Did you see that one there in Gaza Strip where the soldiers had to ascend up ladders onto the roof where the Jews were huddled up on the roof and the soldiers came up. They were worried there was going to be bloodshed, Jews killing Jews because they were dragging them out of their own synagogues, out of their own homes. But what happened? The soldiers got up there and just began to weep with the Jews that were weeping. And they were there arm in arm crying as they gave back their land. Did that give them peace? Giving back the Gaza Strip? Land for peace, does it work? Well, Ariel Sharon, like the other leaders that gave up land, he had a big stroke and was just recently deemed unable to ever return back to office. In fact, they believe he could be dying even as we speak. Sad, sad story. Did giving the Gaza Strip bring Israel peace? No, what in truth happened is they gave the Gaza Strip and the Hamas, supported by Syria. The Hamas started bringing in weapons and terrorists. And so much so that the Jews had to retaliate. And so they had to force their tanks back down in the Gaza Strip. And the world said, oh, what do they think they're doing? Going back into that land, trying to take those occupiers, the big bully Israel. Israel is so outnumbered by these Arab countries. Well, Brett, it's not the Arab countries that's fighting against Israel. It's terrorism. Can I tell you? This is really important. You guys need to understand this. The war on terrorism that we currently fight, the war that we call the war on terrorism, did you know it's impossible to fight a war on terrorism? You see, the big mistake that Israel makes, that the United States makes, by us saying we're having a war on terrorism is not an entity. Terrorism is a tactic. It's a tool. It's a weapon of war. Terrorism is a tactic, not an entity. You see, it'd be like saying, we're going to have a war on machine guns. It's a weapon. It's a tactic that you use. You shoot a machine gun. But do we have a war on machine guns? No. We have a war on who's behind the machine gun, the philosophy behind the machine gun, the group of people that are behind the machine gun. Well, here's the thing. The Arabs, they're brilliant. They're smart. Those Arab nations, particularly Saudi Arabia, Iran, Syria, even Egypt. These are countries, the 22 nations there that are in the Arab League of Nations, the 22 nations, what are they saying? Oh, terrorism is terrible. We can't believe it. Oh, it's just terrible. Boy, those terrorists. And that's what they go on record saying. Oh, we can't believe all the terrorism. That's terrible. We don't condone that activity. But what are they really doing? Those nations that I just listed, it's not even a question. The Iranians are paying for and supporting the Hezbollah. That's a no-brainer. Everybody knows it. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised as the Iranian leader, Ahmadinejad, he celebrates and says, this has been a great victory for Hezbollah. By the way, if you don't believe we're living in impacting and important times, the world is saying Israel lost the war against the Hezbollah. Do you understand how important that is? You see, because Israel has never lost a war, ever, in the history of its beginning from 1948 until the present. As a modern nation, Israel has never been beaten. The world is saying, Israel got beat by the Hezbollah, and the Arabs are shooting their weapons in the air and firing off fireworks and celebrating the Hezbollah victory against Israel. Israel right now, the people are in turmoil. They're wondering, did we get beat? Did we go up into the southern parts of Lebanon? Now, for vain, you have to understand the reason that's important is because Israel's future, if they get beat, like Golda Meir says, Israel can only be beat once. They have nowhere else to go. Do you know that Israel and what's going on in the world today has a whole lot to do with you and the time period that we're living in? You see, as we look at this scripture, it says here that a time of trouble that has been incomparable and to any other time in Israel's history, it's coming. You see, I tell you about Israel's past time, the past Jacob's trouble times. I tell you about the present troubling times for Jacob, for Israel. But our text tells us there's going to come a time called the time of Jacob's trouble that is incomparable to any other time period. What does that have to do with us? Well, you need to understand biblically what's going on. In Matthew chapter 24, I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down in your notes. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, of course, before he said the answer, the people asked him this question, what shall be the sign of the coming of the Lord and the end of the world? This is Matthew 24, verse 3 through 8. It says, what shall be the sign? So Jesus answered, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. Now again, not to belabor this point, if you've been with us in our study, you know there's a theme in the Bible that relates to the Lord's coming. As a woman labors in childbearing, going through labor, so too the Lord's coming will be in that same fashion, that same way. Here, the beginning of sorrows, the Greek word for that is odin, which is literally pain in childbirth, labor pains. They increase in intensity and in frequency. In the same way, we're watching Israel increase in wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing the very things, not only that Matthew 24 tells us about, but also in Zechariah 12. Let me read to you from Zechariah 12. It says, behold, the Lord says, prophetically through Zechariah the prophet, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, unto all the people round about. And when they shall be in a siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. What time in history has all the people of the earth been gathered against Jerusalem? We really haven't seen that historically, but we see the stage being set for that today. It's only the United States that very carefully stands by Israel, stands by Jerusalem. Only the United States. The rest of the world could turn on Israel in a flash. It wouldn't be even hard to imagine. Israel is poised right now in a place where they are ready to do drastic things. The Hezbollah coming off their so-called victory. The Iranian president saying, ha-ha, we won a victory against Israel. And Iranian groups are making nuclear weapons as we speak. Israel, who possesses nuclear weapons, will not let that happen. Remember, Israel, if they get defeated, if they are beaten in battle in any way, shape, or form, they will be annihilated. The Arab nations want to see the Jews killed, not unlike times of Jacob's trouble past or Jacob's trouble present. In the future, they will seek to destroy. In fact, the Bible tells us of a coming world leader. Some would call him the Antichrist, but he's going to be a very slick, polished world leader who will eventually make war against the Jews themselves and try to do the same thing that Pharaoh, the same thing that Haman, the same thing that Hitler tried to do, and that is exterminate the Jewish people. It's going to happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. The stage is set. Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. Listen to what Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3 says. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The Lord is going to come to Israel's rescue. When is that going to happen? Well, in the Bible, there's a scheme of events, a timeline of events you need to know about if you don't know about it already. The times are this, that there's going to be the rapture of the church, where I believe we'll be taken out. We'll talk a little bit more about that next time. We'll be taken out of here to be with the Lord. Then there's the time of 7 years called the Great Tribulation. And it's also called, listen, this is important, the time of Jacob's trouble. What's that? Jeremiah, in our prophecy today, is talking about specifically not Jacob's trouble past. He's not talking about Jacob's trouble present. Those things do exist. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the time called the time of Jacob's trouble. What's that? It's the time called the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period defined in Daniel chapter 9. Also 2 3.5-year periods equaling 7 years. Talked about in the book of Revelation. It's a 7-year period where God's wrath will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And it's a time where the Jews will be saved out of that time. The Jews, God's mighty hand, will come and protect the Jew. Ultimately, at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return. The second coming of Christ. And he will come and do what Zechariah is talking about and also what our text is telling us about today. It says, alas, verse 7, let's look at it again. For that day is great that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the great tribulation defined in the Bible. But he shall be saved out of it. The Jew will be saved out of that time, the tribulation period, the 7-year period. You see, point number 3, the time of Israel's trouble or Jacob's trouble in the future is a defined period that the Bible tells us about. Here's the question. Are we going to have to go through that time? If you read Revelation 6 through 19, the definition of what the Great Tribulation is, it's brutal. Death. Cataclysmic events that will kill millions of people. 2/3 of all the people in the earth during that time will die. The Bible says there'll be 100-pound hailstones coming down from the sky. The Bible talks about famine, death, disease. Not a good time. Will we have to go through that time period, the Great Tribulation? Some churches believe so, others don't. I believe personally we will be raptured, taken out of here before that time. And next Sunday I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you the reasons why I don't believe we're going to be in the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of that great tribulation that Jeremiah is talking about in our text. So that'll be next week. But before we close today, let me ask you a couple things. Are you ready for the Lord's return? You see, prophetically, the only thing that needs to happen biblically for this great tribulation to be ushered into the world is the rapture of the church. That is an event that the Bible talks about, that we'll talk about next week, that is unexpected. We don't know the day, nor do we know the hour when the Lord will return. It's an unexpected thing, and God did that on purpose. 1 John chapter 3 says that he who has the hope of the Lord's return purifies himself. Listen, if you believe the Lord's coming back this week, which he very much could, it's real possible. If you believe that, you're not going to be partying down. You're not going to be going out and sinning and looking for things to get into trouble with. If the Lord's returning, you're going to be ready, watching, waiting. And that's what God has called us to do. That's what he's called us to be. Vigilant, sober, watching for his return. But not only that, as we talk about Israel and God's plan for Israel, he loves them so much that he's going to save them out of that time called Jacob's trouble. In the same way, you and I can rejoice on this Sunday. Because the Lord saves us just like he's going to save Israel. He pulls us out of our trouble, out of our trials and our tribulations. That's the God we serve. And if God keeps his promise to the Jew, you can believe that he's going to keep his promise to you. What's his promise to you? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Bible declares you will be saved. Saved from what? The fires of hell. You think it's hot today. Hell is a real place. God defines it in his word. Don't get sucked in to this current wacko theology that some people are saying that hell doesn't really exist because we just believe God is love. And so the Bible is mistaken when it talks about a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal burning. Oh, that's not true. Brett, are you saying that if I don't accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to hell? Yes. That's what's going to happen. Because you and I, we're all guilty. We deserve hell. Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And we're not just talking about you croaking. We're talking about eternal death. That's something that we can't even fathom. But the gift of God is eternal life for anyone who would cry out his name and say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sins so that you took the punishment for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was hung on the cross so that you don't have to fear these things that the Bible talks about. You see, the Jews of Jeremiah's time, they didn't have much hope. Jeremiah was saying, guys, we're going into captivity. We're going to be taken into Babylon, the end. Now, praise the Lord. The Lord preserved some of the Jews there and saved them and brought them out of Babylon. But what is the Lord doing for you? What has God done for you? He sent his son to die on your behalf, that you and I can look forward to eternity in heaven should you confess him, believe in him, and become a Christian. People are playing a game. When they say, you know, you Christians, you're a little crazy. And I'm really not that bad of a person. Who are you kidding? We're all bad. Your thoughts are bad. And what's even more embarrassing for you and for me is the Bible says the Lord knows your thoughts and he sees your intentions, your motivations. He knows what's going on when you think about killing that person, even though you'd never really do it. Jesus said if you have that thought in your mind, you're guilty of the same thing. And Jesus sees it all. God knows your hearts. Everything's open and naked. So you can go around looking like a goody two-shoes to everybody else. But the fact of the matter is, you're a sinner just like the rest of us. Ugly. Terrible. Our sins are just as black as it could be. But the Lord takes it and He washes us clean by His blood. The Son that He loved, He sent to the cross, dying, shedding the blood. And it's the blood of Jesus, the Bible declares, that washes our sins away. And we're made clean. Does that mean you're going to be perfect from this day forward? We wish. But that's not it. You're perfectly forgiven should you accept Christ and become a Christian. You are living in days, by the way, that you can't be messing around. Don't be messing around. If you're a Christian, don't play with that. Don't say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I'm just going to go out and goof around. I'm forgiven. Hey, everything's great. Don't do that. You're just playing with fire. There's indications in the Bible that those that continually practice sin, unrepentant, and just continually practice, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Brett, are you saying you can lose your salvation? I'm not saying anything other than the Bible says if you continually practice those sins, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you really want to play with that? If you're not a Christian, today is the day you need to just say, okay, I'm giving in. Sure, I don't understand the whole Bible. Sure, I don't understand what all you Christians think and believe, but here's what I do know. I am a sinner. I know I'm bad. I do believe that there's a God who is righteous. And if He is righteous, then I need to do what He tells me to do. And that is this: confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. You really can't afford to play around with that. We're living in times where the Lord could come back truly right now. I really believe that. I believe that as the years have gone by, Christians have been saying, the Lord could come back at any time. I'm telling you guys right now, just by the world events, what the Bible prophesies, what the Bible says, we are absolutely living in days that smell very much like what the Bible defines as the end of time. The Bible declares, don't let it come and take you as like a thief in the night. Sadly, there's going to be people who think, oh yeah, Brett, whatever. You guys have been saying this stuff for years. I remember as a little kid watching the movie The Thief in the Night where they were wearing bell bottoms and big bushy sideburns, and it was pretty pathetic. They've been saying that for years. Oh, it goes way back further than that, the 60s. It goes way back. People have been saying that for years because the Lord wants us to live with that expectation. But if there was ever a time to get serious about God, if there was ever a time to give your heart and your life over to the Lord, today is the day. Don't mess around. The time is short. And we will talk about the rapture of the church, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, next week.